Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that all of your promises are yes and amen. We say, yes, Lord, amen. Praise the Lord for all that you've done for us. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, loving us enough to send him that we might have life and hope and joy in the Holy Spirit and a hope for the future and your help in our current situations. Lord, we come tonight with all kinds of experiences coming into this room. Some good things have been happening to some who are here. Others, great challenges, burdens of all kinds. So we bring our thoughts now captive to the obedience of Christ. We ask that you would help us that we might truly hear your word and that we might respond to it properly. And we thank you for the great blessing of studying the book of Acts to be reminded of the power of the gospel. And oh, how we need to share the gospel today and remember the great good news that we have that Jesus saves. And we thank you for it. So now, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to your word, and may we have good fellowship in the word tonight together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening. Good to see all of you. If you have if you haven't picked up, there are some outlines available if you're new with us at the back, and you can pick one of those up if you're here with us. And we're studying the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. We've been moving through this book for some time, and it's good to see all of you tonight. Tonight, we're going to focus most of our time in chapter 13, but we will also deal with chapter number 12. So 12 and 13 of Acts, the book of Acts. Before we begin in Acts, I want to go back and read something Paul said, because tonight we talk about the spread of the gospel. Gospel means good news. The spread of the gospel. And so Paul says in Romans 10, verse number 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? This is, if you want to look it up, Romans 10, 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. When we studied the book of Hebrews together for some time in detail, I was reminded today thinking about this whole wonderful thing. So here again in Romans, what is it? It's how do you believe if you have not heard? And how can you hear if someone doesn't preach? And how can they preach unless they're not sent? And then how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 2, for indeed we had good news preached to us. We had good news preached to us. So here tonight, as I look around, think about you and this crowd we've got here tonight, we talk about the good news preached, the good news shared, and the good news heard. And that's what we're thinking about these days, the good news. Sometimes we use the phrase good news, but it is the gospel we're talking about. So we continue to look at the gospel as it is presented in obedience to what the Lord said for the church to do. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. The focal verses that I really am building what we'll be talking around tonight are the first things on your outline, Acts chapter 12, verse number 24. Acts chapter 12, verse number 24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. The word of the Lord continued to grow. The word of the Lord continued to multiply. Acts 13:26. Brethren, sons, this is part of Paul's sermon, his first recorded sermon in the book of Acts that we'll look at tonight in detail. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us, notice the language, the message of this salvation has been sent. To us, the message of this salvation has been sent. To all of you who are here tonight, to you, the message of salvation has been sent. You've heard it at some point in your life, the message of salvation. Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, this is at the end of Paul's sermon we'll look at tonight. When the Gentiles heard this, they heard the preaching of the gospel. They began rejoicing and glorifying, notice, the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Acts 12:24, the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. And then the word of the Lord, Acts 13:49, was being spread through the whole region. The word of the Lord growing, the word of the Lord multiplying, the word of the Lord being spread. Well, first we see we see all through the book of Acts, and this is true for the church today as it was for the church in the early days, there's opposition to the good news. Why anybody would be opposed to the good news, who knows? But they are. So we read in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, so I want to talk first of all about a politician who tried to stop the gospel. There are politicians today that want to stop the gospel. Now, about that time, Herod the king, this would have been Herod Agrippa, Herod the king laid hands on some of those who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Peter, James, and John. Oh, the things that James had seen. The Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Other special experiences. Peter, James, and John. Now James is gone. The politician killed James. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, that's what politicians do. They just want to please their crowd. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, this Herod Agrippa, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And that was during the days of unleavened bread. And then we have this great story of wonderful, wonderful, miraculous thing about how the angels came and released Peter from jail. I won't spend my time on it. Many of you have read this. You know it. You've heard preachers preach about it. You know, the angel kicking him in the side to wake him up. And there he goes out the door with his head covered. The gate opens. And there he is on the street, and the angel's gone. So he makes his way to where the believers are, and he knocks on the door, and you know the story. And so they thought it was Peter's angel, and he kept knocking. Finally, they opened the door, and he shared with them, this is 12:17, how the Lord had led through the prison, and he reported, he said, go report these things to James and the brethren. And then I want you to see the last phrase in 12:17. This is about all we have now about Peter for the remainder of the book of Acts, except for some time in Acts 15. But Peter, it says, left and went to another place. God wasn't finished with Peter. James' ministry was done. He died as a martyr. But Peter went to another place. And then, of course, we have this story of the death of the politician who tried to stop the gospel. On the appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, 12:21, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, the voice of a God, not a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. The politician who tried to stop the gospel was struck dead by God. And then we have this wonderful statement. I love the way it's placed in the Word of God. But we got a politician trying to stop the gospel. Make some laws, set some rules up. That's what goes on even in America. We're going to get more of it in the days ahead. If you think we're over that, you've been fooled. A lot of rules, a lot of laws about all of these haters who preach the Bible and all the rest. To stop the gospel. How wonderful the Word of God is. All this pomp and circumstance. And old Herod Agrippa is dead, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and multiply. Isn't that good? That's the way it works. You can kill one follower of Jesus and another stands up and preaches. You can kill that one and another one shows up. And then the ones who kill them, they're killed and destroyed and judged by God. And the word of God just keeps going. So I want you to, I'm going to take the time to do this because this phrase is just, when I give you these sections, when I teach you on Wednesday nights, I'm trying to give you some additional detail, for whether you want it or not, I mean, you're going to get it. And so tonight I'm going to take you on a little journey for a moment to describe to you what does Luke mean when he uses the phrase, the word of the Lord or the word of God? Well, he means the gospel. That's what the phrase means. The gospel. So tonight we're going to think about the only thing that matters, the gospel. A lot of people go to church these days and churches and have other ideas about what they're supposed to be doing there. Well, you know, and there are those, and I've grown up listening to this all my life. Well, you know, really, you know, we need to hear deeper things. We appreciate preachers preaching on the gospel, but we really need to know deeper things. There's nothing deeper than the gospel. And I'm not saying that just to get an amen. I'm telling you, there's nothing deeper. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more glorious. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more urgent than the gospel. What you have in Acts is this generation in the book of Acts. You see on the pages of Scripture what happens when the gospel is shared. And I want you to know tonight, not all your friends and neighbors know the gospel. Quit thinking that. Even living in Middle Tennessee, if you're listening to me on that contraption there, not everybody knows the gospel. This is part of the sleepiness of the church today. Well, everybody already knows this. How do you know that? Who told you they all know it? I've run the baby off. Look, I've already scared the baby off. I'm not trying to scare the children, Shauna. You see, the gospel is speaking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's go through it. The Word of God. Look how many times in the book of Acts the Word of God is used. It's describing the gospel. I'll go through it quickly. The church was filled with boldness and spoke. What did the church speak? The Word of God. The gospel. Well, let's get together and have a meeting about... last week we talked about potluck suppers. That's not what we all get up here to do. Or what'd you call it, Stuart? No, you had that other word you called it. Add a dish. Add a dish. That makes me feel fat just thinking about it. Add a dish, dinner, or whatever you want to call it. We're not up here to add a dish. We're not up here to add a dish. We were talking last week about teaching, the teaching of the Word of God, how essential it is for the church. Well, the church was filled with boldness and spoke the word of God. Acts 6, 7, God's word. The gospel was spreading in Jerusalem and Judea. You can look these up in detail and read them. Acts 8, 14, Samaria receives the gospel through Philip and Barnabas. And all of a sudden now it's moved to Samaria. What did the Lord say? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, Gentile world. Then we read in Acts 11:1, apostles and brethren heard that the Gentiles, what? The Gentiles had received the word of God. By the way, there wasn't a word of God. The only word of God in that day would have been the Old Testament. The word of God is the word about God, the good news about Jesus Christ. If you think everybody in this town and the people you work with know who Jesus Christ is, you're fooled. Well, they can Google it. You're fooled if you think they do. Our generation must hear and know the gospel. They must hear it. Barnabas and Saul preached the gospel, Acts 13:5. The proconsul of Salamis, proconsul is a governor. The governor, we're going to see tonight, desired to hear the gospel. Here's a government official who wants to hear the gospel. We read about one who wanted to stop the gospel. Saul and Barnabas speak the gospel. First they're speaking to the Jews, as we'll see tonight, but then they turn to the Gentiles. And in Acts 18:11, Paul stayed a year and a half teaching the word of God, the gospel, a year and a half. And we looked in detail last week at all of those verses in the book of Acts that have to do with staying. Why do you stay somewhere? Why do we stay to share? We stay to teach the word of God. Now, the word of the Lord is the other phrase that's used. They're interchangeable. I'm just giving you all of these to show you all of this massive amount. So, again, Luke is our doctor friend. He's detailed. He gives us summaries of how the work of the Lord was going among the churches and the gospel was spreading. And he gives these details about the gospel and how it was given out, how it was shared. So we have then in Acts 8:25, Barnabas was testifying and speaking the word of the Lord to the villages in Samaria, the gospel. The word of the Lord, the gospel continued to grow and be multiplied across the Gentile world, as we read earlier. Acts 13:44, the whole town assembled, we're going to see this in a moment, to hear the gospel. The Gentiles hear and glorify the word of the Lord. We're going to hear about that tonight. Acts 13:49, the word of the Lord, the gospel, the word of the Lord. Think about it, the word of the Lord, the word about the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord was being spread throughout the entire region. Acts 15:35, Paul and Barnabas teach and preach the word of the Lord again in Antioch. And then we have Acts 16:32. Paul spoke the word of the Lord, the gospel, to the Philippian jailer and his household. And oh, how they were happy and celebrated. And Acts 19:10, Paul taught in Ephesus and all Asia. What a statement here. All Asia heard the gospel. So we read here these wonderful words, and I just think the contrast is so good. When all the world's focus is on the politician who tries to stop the gospel, well, God takes him out of the way and the word of the Lord, but the word of the Lord, the gospel, continued to grow and be multiplied. Don't you think for a moment that the Lord is not seeing to it in our generation that the gospel shared? The sad thing is, some of God's people have decided not to do that anymore. That's not the priority. We've come to find that other things are more important to talk about. But the Lord will see that the gospel is shared in every generation until Jesus comes. So may this church, may all of you determine what you will do about sharing the word of God, the word of the Lord, or the gospel. How shall they, may I say it again, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they won't. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, you're not going to call on him. How will they believe in whom they have not heard? Well, they won't believe because they've not heard. And how will they hear without a preacher? Send us. Preach to 2, preach to 20, preach to 1,000. Share the gospel with one man standing beside you at work, riding in the car. I have one of the men I've known in my life many years. He had a job where they gave him he was an older man, loved the Lord, and they would give him these young men to ride with him. Well, you know what he did? They had to ride in this car all day long. His job required them to be in this truck all day long. So, man, these young men got the gospel all day long. Till some of them started telling the boss, I don't want to ride with him. All he does is talk about Jesus and preach to me. Praise God. May more of those people be around. Now we find another man who opposed the gospel. What happened to him? Now we have a Jewish false prophet, a magician. That's an interesting combination. Prophet, magician, who tried to stop the gospel. So now we read, as we come to chapter 13, we know much about how Paul and Barnabas were set aside to go, and they laid their hands on them, and they sent them out. And so we read, beginning in verse number 5, when they reached Salamis, they began to do what? To proclaim the gospel in the synagogues. Here it is again, of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. This is John Mark. This is Mark. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the governor, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man, so the preaching was evident. The word was out on this island where the governor was at. They've run across now this fellow here, Bar-Jesus. And now we read these words that the man, the governor, summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, that's his name translated, notice the language, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He was opposing them. Sounds very similar to Herod, opposing the gospel. He was opposing them. He was opposing them. In fact, it goes on to describe here that the idea is that he was doing all of this as hard as he could to stop this governor from hearing the gospel and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see then Paul's response. One of the earliest recorded miracles done by Paul the Apostle, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on Bar-Jesus and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil." You think Paul was trying to get his point across? "You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos. They left Bar-Jesus blind, having somebody to lead him around. And the governor believed. Well, now we have them moving on. And they're moving on in their mission to do the things that God's called them to do. So they move along. They come, verse 14, from Perga, and they arrive in Pisidian Antioch on the Sabbath. What do? They go to the synagogue. And as you do in the synagogue, you sit down. They sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, which happened every single Sabbath, the synagogue official would ask, If there were other rabbis there, if they had anything to say, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And then we have this amazing, wonderful, detailed message of Paul the Apostle, the first recorded in detail of what he had to say. It shows us so much about what we find of Paul in his other letters. Just think of it tonight. Between Peter and Paul, how much of your New Testament is influenced by these two men and who they were. Think about it. All the letters of Peter, and you think about the Gospel of Mark and his influence on the Gospel of Mark. Then you think about Paul, two-thirds of the New Testament written by Paul. These two men were critical. And much of the book of Acts folds around both Peter's ministry and Paul, but not theirs alone. So tonight we get to look at, and we've done this all the way along. This is the way I've been going through the book of Acts. Well, you know, our crowds aren't, sometimes people aren't as interested in what we look at in here. This time through the book of Acts, we're looking at the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts. How did the apostles preach the gospel? Well, that's the way we're supposed to do it. That's the way this preacher is going to try to do it. We're going to preach the gospel in an apostolic way. We're going to preach apostolic preaching, not modern preaching, not, trick preaching, not whatever you want to call it. We're going to preach apostolic preaching. What did the apostles preach? That's what we preach. That's the way we be faithful to the Word of God. Well, we need to see these sermons. They're given to us in the Word of God, so we ought to pay attention to every detail. So let's go through it together. Then I'll draw some conclusions toward the end. First of all, Paul gives, remember, they're in the synagogue. They're in the synagogue. So these dear Jewish people hear the Word of God. They hear the readings, as you just saw it a moment ago, the Law and the Prophets. There are selected readings set up. They bring the scrolls, they read them, and then they put the scrolls up, honoring the Word of God as Jewish people do. They kiss the scroll. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So after the reading of the Word of God, they know these things about their heritage. Well, some of them know it better than others. So Paul, in his beautiful way, talks about how God has worked through Israel. God chose Israel and delivered them from Egypt. Look at verse 17. The God of the people, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. Secondly, God was patient with Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Notice, for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them. How do you like that? That's Paul. God put up with Israel. Does God ever have to put up with you? Don't answer that out loud. He put up with them in the wilderness. Then, when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Cana, he distributed their land as an inheritance. All of this, from the Exodus, from the deliverance from Egypt, all the way to the giving of the inheritance, was about 450 years. Paul gives us some chronology here. He gives us some history, some numbers, some years. After that, we go on to see that he gave Israel judges, the book of Judges in your Bible. What a strange book, the book of Judges. The book where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We have the book of, he gave them the book of Judges and until Samuel the prophet. What a great story. Samuel coming on the scene. God's prophet to Saul, the king. And then they asked for a king and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. Saul was, we forget sometimes the length that we go to David so quickly, but for 40, it's interesting, 40 years. 40 years. Don't look over any detail. Don't miss any detail. Don't miss numbers. Don't miss all of it matters. For 40 years, Saul was king. And we can read all about that in the early part of the Old Testament as it's recorded for us. After God removed him, 22, he raised up David to be Israel's king. Concerning him, also he testified. This is what God said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart," notice, "who will do all my will." Who will do all my will. So God raised up David, a man after God's own heart. Oh, how the Psalms are precious to us. How I pray that you have an understanding of the book of Psalms and that you take it in and that you draw upon it and that you meditate on it and you think about it and that you use it in your daily time with God. Oh, how wonderful. A man after God's own heart. And he shows us that a man after God's own heart does the will of God. Well, from the descendants of this man, now Paul makes the transition. According to promise, God made a promise to David that there would always be one who would sit upon his throne. God has brought to Israel, notice, a Savior, Jesus. It's interesting here because he uses, if we're reading this in the Greek language, it's Savior Yeshua. So he uses both the Greek word for Savior and he uses the Hebrew word for the Lord Jesus' name, Yeshua. God saves. That's what Jesus means. God saves. And God saves through the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of this goes on. All of these things God's been doing throughout the nation of Israel, moving along, coming to this great promise, the promise made to King David that there would be one that would always sit on his throne. The promise is made that through his descendants, through the descendants of this man, the Savior would come to the world. After John the Baptist had proclaimed before his coming, before the Lord's coming in his ministry, a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So now he starts to remind them of the ministry of John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make the way straight. Then he goes on. And while John was completing his course, here's what John said about the Savior, the Lord Jesus. "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the promised one." Verse 25. "But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." So John the Baptist submits and he preaches a baptism of repentance and then he honors the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. You remember that day? Those disciples of John standing there, Jesus passed by. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." As we read and studied and were together on a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, John chapter 3, John the Baptist's full recorded message, one of his fully recorded messages about the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. It's such a good word. We should hear it again. "He who comes, he must increase and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this: God is true." If you believe what Jesus says, you've said God is true. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. What Jesus says is true. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God." That's talking about the Lord Jesus. "For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands." And then that famous verse we've been spending so much time on, thinking about being saved on Sunday mornings: "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John the Baptist did his ministry, Paul says here. Then he goes on in verse 26 and begins to focus on this wonderful truth. "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation salvation in Jesus, has been sent. So again, Paul's preaching salvation in Jesus Christ in the synagogue, in the synagogue. For those who live in Jerusalem, now he begins to share the content of the gospel. Notice how he moves to it quickly. He's sent to us the message of salvation. Here it is. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him, that is the Lord Jesus, Savior Jesus, nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. In other words, the rulers fulfilled the word of God as to the death of the Messiah. Then he was laid in the tomb. First, what do we learn about the gospel in 1 Corinthians, that great statement? Paul said, I have given to you what was given to me, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised on the third day and appeared to many, and then he goes on. Well, you have this same pattern right here. Here it is. He's preaching it right here. First, they crucify him, 28. Then, 29, they bury him. He's dead. Jesus didn't pass out. He didn't just go to sleep and somehow get sick and then he was really still alive. No, he was dead. He was laid in a tomb. But, 30, God raised him from the dead. And for many days, then what do we have? His appearance. So see, this is the gospel. He appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. So he talks about the gospel being based on eyewitnesses who walked with Jesus. That's your Bible. That's my Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The recorded messages and what Paul also experienced when he saw the Lord and was with him. And for many days he appeared to them. Notice verse 32. We preach to you the good news of promise made to the fathers. We preach to you the good news. Look, when you think about your friend who works beside you, whose life is disintegrating, give them some good news. Why talk about all the bad news everybody else talks about? Give them some good news. Give them the good news that Jesus saves and He can save them from their circumstance and their sins and keep them out of the judgment of God and hell. We preach to you the good news that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written, and then He goes, because He can give detail like this because He's in the synagogue and they know the Word of God. So here we have this beautiful, wonderful promise about the Lord Jesus in Psalm 2. You are my son, today I have begotten you. We spent endless days and hours together, and I'm looking around, there's a few of you people that have drugged through with me for all these years. When we were in the book of Hebrews, that's where we spent our time. Today I have begotten you. Today I have begotten you. And all that was about it. As for the fact that He raised Him from the dead, no longer to return to decay. Paul wants to make a point about that the Lord Jesus died but never decayed because He came back to life. He's alive today. He's not in a grave somewhere having been eaten by worms. There's no decay. As for the fact that He raised Him from the dead, the Lord Jesus is alive tonight. Anybody glad about that? He's ascended to heaven. He's our great high priest. You go to the throne of grace and you speak to the living Lord Jesus tonight. Oh, I got trouble in my life, Pastor Mike. Go to Jesus about it. Talk to the high priest about it. To the one who can help you. To the one who can free you and give you. Go to the throne of grace that you might find help and mercy in time of need. That's what we say to our friends. You see, there's no decay. As for the fact that he has raised him up from the dead, verse 34, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. I gave it to you, Psalm 16:10. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. He's alive. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, here it is, it sounds just like Peter's preaching. We've seen this theme throughout the book of Acts. Through him, forgiveness through Savior Jesus. Through him is forgiveness of sins. They're proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things and from you, from which you could not be freed through the law. Look at this, folks. This is beautiful. The promises of the gospel. What do we gain from the gospel? Well, look at the summary. I've given it to you at the bottom here. The gospel is the good news that salvation is in Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news that Jesus is the Savior who was crucified, was buried, was raised from the dead forever. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ was seen by many alive, and he's alive today. When you go tell your friend about the Lord Jesus, you're not talking about some historic figure that used to walk around on the earth. He's alive today, ascended to heaven. Our glorified Lord, did you talk to him this morning? The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus, the Savior, forgives sin. Number two of that, he frees us from the power of sin. There are people who don't believe that. I have witnessed it in my ministry. I have seen it, and many of you have too. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, he frees you from the things that bind you and control you. He frees you. That's the power of the gospel. It's real power. Helps people lay down their alcohol and their drugs and their addiction to possessions and materialism. The power of the gospel is real. I say tonight, look, if you've never experienced the power of the gospel, then are you saved? I love you in Jesus, but I'm not gonna whitewash it for you. Are you saved? Have you experienced the power of God in your life? But when you're born again and you're saved, the power of God frees you. And thank the Lord, the good news is we're freed from the condemnation of the law that always stands to say, Mike, you were a liar. Mike, you were a thief. Mike, you disobeyed your parents. You're a sinner. Aren't you glad to be freed from the law, ladies and gentlemen? Aren't you glad to be out from under condemnation? Man, let's go tell somebody some good news. Well, but here we have it again. He preaches the good news and he says, therefore, take heed, my Jewish friends. Verse 40. Behold, he says, don't be like the prophets said, behold, you scoffers and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging them that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes, Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So what happens? Well, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city showed up to hear the gospel. That's how powerful the gospel is. It spreads. It gets in you. It gets around. It multiplies. You can't stop it. Look, be specific when you share the gospel. Not just God is a nice person and he really cares about you. No. Be specific as Paul was specific. Do you know Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He's alive today. He will forgive you of your sins if you will confess your sins and repent. Well, What happens? Well, the Jews saw the crowds, verse 45. Here we go. Same broken record. They were filled with jealousy and they began to contradict the things spoken by Paul. Notice this. And they were blaspheming, which means they were saying things about the Lord Jesus that were blasphemy. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, said it was necessary that the word of God, the gospel, be spoken to you first. See, this is the order. This is the order of the Lord Jesus, Acts 1:8. We come to you first. We preach to the Jews the gospel. He said, we've done it. Since you repudiate the gospel and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence, leading men of the cities. They instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet. They went to Iconium, and final word for tonight, the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Now that's what you get when you get saved. Aren't you glad, folks? Rejoice. Rejoice. Live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Lord's given us as a result of being saved. It's not some special thing for some special group. It's for all who will believe. Well, if I keep going, I'll start preaching again. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for the gospel. We have heard it. Many of us have believed it. And now we must tell it to our friends and neighbors, the way you want us to do. Give us as a church, raise us up to tell, to say something about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, who forgives of sins because He died for our sins. He was buried but did not experience decay, as our brother Paul reminds us, but was raised from the dead with a glorified body. We honor you, Lord Jesus, as our great high priest tonight and our King and our Savior. Bless us now as we go. Thank you for the fellowship we've had in your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Good to see you. God bless you. Have a great week. Say hello to somebody on your way out if you don't know them, if they're a guest. And hope to see you Sunday. Have a good evening.